You know what? Jesus is here. Amen. This, it's always my privilege. You know, it's people are wondering what, you know, now that I've quote unquote retired as a pastor, I don't even know what that means. But what are we going to call you? Call you pastor? I'm not really, you know, pastoring right now, per se. And brother, you know, what an old friend of mine, Neil Silverberg, a Jewish believer in the Lord, told me, he says, you know, Milton, this is how you cover it. You know, when you're, you know how it is, you go around enough places that you know people, but you forget their names. And within the church, you can, yeah, I see that. That's there for you to remember, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. But he said, Milton, you got it all covered. Just say, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? So that covers all the bases. You know, it's the old, it doesn't matter, you know, just Brother Milton, Brother Milton, Uncle Milty, yeah. Thank you, Brother Moose. It's always good to know that you're here with us. Let's have a quick, let's have a word of prayer. God, we just ask you to help us to concentrate on what you have for us this morning. Dear God, just be present with us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer, in Yeshua's name. Amen. The emphasis, it seems, over the last couple months here at Blessed Hope has been outreach, reaching the lost. Well, that reminds me of I've been thinking about this, oh, geez, for weeks now. And there's a story that I'm going to read to you, and you can find it online. And if you've heard it before, don't stop me. You know, you're just going to have to bear with me. The life-saving station. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there once was a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those were saved, and of various others in the surrounding area wanted to be associated with the station and give their time and money and effort to support the work. New boats were bought, new crews trained, the little life-saving station grew. Just came to me that I didn't read the scriptures that we had for today, but we'll get to them eventually. My bad. You know, I got to get used to the, you know, the rhythm and the rhyme of all that's happening here. So the little life station grew. But here comes the rub. Here comes when a church starts disintegrating. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge for those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully, furnished it exquisitely, because they used it as a sort of club. Churchianity, not Christianity. That's what's happening here. There's this slow, it's like the slippery slope. You know, it became a club for nice people. Then fewer members were not interested into going into the sea, into the life-saving missions. So what they do? They hired lifeboat crews to do this work. In other words, they got a pastor, they got a minister. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's his job. If you read the scriptures, Ephesians 3 tells us that to equip the church, Ephesians 4, excuse me, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry? Isn't it not their job to do every, you know, wear 10,000 different hats, do all the outreach, do all the other things, the teaching? It's others should be involved. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. It's like, they had a cross hanging there, but it didn't mean anything about redemption or about Jesus dying on the cross for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. Some even had different colored skin, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos, and it was a mess. Immediately, the property committee, there you go, committees. I used to belong to a particular denomination I'm not going to mention, Presbyterian. And in their Bibles, it says, God created the heaven and earth, and then he's called a committee meeting. The property committee hired someone to rig up a shower outside the club. Notice it's not even going to be in the club. It's going to be outside the club, where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. In other words, you got to get your act together before you, it's all backwards. I've run into people sharing with people and telling them, Jesus, he says, hey, bro, as soon as I get my act together, I'll start coming to church. I tell people, I don't have that long to wait. Because you're not going to get your act together without Jesus, without knowing the Lord. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Here we go. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Dude, I'll get to it eventually. I'm getting, A small number of members insisted on the life-saving station as a primary purpose and pointed that they were still called a life-saving station. There's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a small group of people who hear the call of God and go out. The small group members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was found. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the Sea Coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers and people drown. Brothers and sisters, that is the history of the church. That's what can happen to a church who forgets the mission. That's why I call this sermon the Great Omission. We hear about the Great Commission, but it's the Great Omission, which, people come to church, what can the church do for me? How can the church help me? That's all about the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. What can they do for me? Not what can I do for the church? Thank you, John Kennedy. it's so important for us, as Blessed Hope here makes its focus, makes it clear that the main reason why we are here is not so we could become a club of nice people. Our main purpose here is to bring in the lost. to bring in those who don't know Jesus. And you know whose job it is? All y'all. All y'all. This is the challenge that's going to go out here. Seeking the lost. Reaching those who are in darkness. Anytime a church stops doing that, it's dead. It drifts into a church and becomes a club of nice people. This has been the history of the church. I've seen it happen. Listen, I've been around the block long enough to see churches just change. Change from being a vital, life-giving body of believers who brought people in and they healed. They were healed, those people that they brought in. But then they continued to go out. One of the churches that had its greatest effect on me is Messiah Church down in Southwest Detroit. And we did a thing every Saturday. We did it for years. We're going fishing. And because Jesus does call us to be fishers of men. See, too many churches are just, they're just going through the motions. Jesus isn't even there. He's on the outside looking in. Hey, did you forget me? In Revelation, it's Revelation, not Revelations. It's one Revelation. You look in Revelation 1. But in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, this has always been a mystery to me about the church in Ephesus. Jesus tells them some good things that they've done and they persevere. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds which you did at first. Else I come to you and will remove your menorah or lampstand out of its place unless you repent. For 45 years, I try to figure out what is it? What is the first love? Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a score in tennis. Love is action. Doing something for other people. Loving them. What is the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. There was action involved in it. And I really believe as I was studying this, I don't know. I'm not saying, the Lord, appeared to me and said, "Oh, Milton, I got this word for you today." No, but I really believe what has happened and what happens to us is we lose our first love. And when we lose our first love, it's because we're not reaching out to other people. I mean, if God brings you his love to you, you've got to spread it around. I mean, when I was back in the world getting high and trying to be somebody, that's what I did. I found something good. I wanted to spread it around. Hey, man, try this. This stuff's the bomb, man. I was one of the worst dope dealers there was, man. I didn't make much money because I was always giving it away. I was way ahead of the Red Hot Chili Peppers. Give it away, give it away, give it away now. It's action. It's love. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go. Go. What's Pastor Gary say to us every Sunday after we leave? Go out to the mission field. Go ahead, quote it. Yes. The mission field. That's for, it's like, that's for somebody else. I've never been trained. I don't know any. I was at a a particular denomination, another one, they were doing a evangelism training. And it was like 8 weeks long. And so finally the guy who was leading it, I think he was an elder at the church, says, how many really like this? They raise it. Hey, you want to go for another 8 weeks from some other stuff? I mean, they all rose their hand. I said to myself, man, enough already. Get out there and do something. You can get all the training in the world. It means, you know, when you talk to somebody, Jesus promises us that when we open up our mouths, he will fill it. He will fill it. That's why the church is dying. We've lost our first love. And the first love is the love for God and the love to reach out to others. And of course, there's the old saying, people rather see a sermon than hear one. And as Charles John Wesley said that, St. Francis of Assisi's, you know, preach the gospel wherever you go, and if necessary, use words. But God does want us to open our mouths. I hear people say, you know, I just, you know, at my job, the Lord's called me to be light. Yeah, L-I-T-E, light. I've lightened up the gospel. If Jesus never opened up his mouth, probably could have lived to about 70 years old, but never got crucified. But he opened his mouth. I'm telling you, it's a gamble. I've been following the Lord for nearly 46 years, and still, Satan wants to just derail me. He wants to stop me. He doesn't want me to open up my mouth. He wants to put fear in my way. Oh, they're not going to like you. Guess what? They probably already don't like you anyway. You're just going to add icing to the cake. God wants the church to open. I mean, it's not popular today. Oh, you're a dinosaur? You're a Neanderthal? The things of, I was candidating at a certain church one time, and they brought the head of the denomination in the region to come in to hear me preach. And I was preaching on John. The church wanted me to become a pastor, but I wasn't of that particular denomination. Da 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 da. And so, after it was over, the elders gathered together with them, and then they came and told me. He says, "Yeah, I said he really liked your sermon, but he said it was relative 30 years ago, but not today." I am the Lord, and I do not change. You know, the flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of our God remains forever. And I was actually, you know, kind of didn't really feel insulted by it. It was kind of, you know, wow. Just showed me where this guy was at. It was, and I felt I was on key because I knew where he was coming from. I said to myself, this ain't going to be good. But anyway, how many people are familiar with the Westminster Smaller Catechism? No, Westminster. It just shows how many people here were not raised Presbyterian. But it's an interesting, and the first thing it asks is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, there can be some controversy about what that's really all about. I've heard people say, well, what brings glory to God is us having fellowship together and being one. And, you know, hey, listen, if the Lord wanted that, he would have took you right to heaven and you would have glory up, you know, have fellowship up there. Right? It would have been perfect. You wouldn't have to worry about people backbiting, finger pointing, accusations, being misunderstood. It would be perfect. I've heard other people say that to glorify God and enjoy Him forever is to learn the Word of God. Again, God could take us up into paradise. We'd know the Word perfectly. Others have said, and this is what I kind of believe for a while, is to praise Him. I mean, all those things are good. Yeah, we're to praise Him, but we can praise Him forever when we get into glory. I believe it's reaching the lost. That's how we bring glory to God. We bring glory to God by seeking those who are lost, who are caught in sin, who are caught in all kinds of activities, caught in addictions. I mean, you know, I just know myself that God has rescued me. If it wasn't, see, God has this strange thing about using, you know, it says, he uses 2 Corinthians 4:7 talks about using earthen vessels. I call it cracked pots. And God's got this wonderful sense of humor where he likes to use cracked pots to do his will. See, God seeks after us. The Bible tells us clearly that no man seeks after God. You know, I used to tell, and I want to thank everybody from my former church who came today. That $25 you asked for is really getting to be much. Yeah, I mean, 30. I used to tell the people of my congregation, you know, I didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to start following Jesus. Are you kidding me? The Bible says, you know, none seek after God. No one. These people say, well, I found the Lord. I didn't know he was lost. You're the one who is lost, or still lost if you don't know Jesus here today. But I didn't wake up one day and say, hey, you know, I think I'll start following Jesus today. But no, God used some cracked pots to come minister to me. I was sitting at a park at Puritan, just east of Southfield. Oakfield, I think, was the name of that street where that park was. I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, an old friend of mine, who I thought he died or OD'd or something, and he brings this guy in his army fatigues up to me. And he handed out a track. And I still have it. It's not the original one, but I have it. It's called Can You Dig It? Wait, this is 1969, you know. Give me a break. And he starts sharing with us about the Lord. And I remember I was with another guy who came, you know, I lived in a Christian commune for about 2 years. There's one other gentleman who's here today who lived there too, Dwight, my good friend. And he's sharing with us about Jesus, how, you know, he came and loves us. And I'm just toking away. And yeah, man, that's some pretty heavy stuff, dude. And I says, you want a hit? He goes, no, what controls the mind controls the body. I go, wow. Wow. The Lord was persistent. I mean, I kept on doing my goofy, crazy stuff. And one day, on a real hot day, it must have been like kind of like what's going to be today, this blue van pulled up again. And I got invited to go visit a fella who had flipped out on LSD. He was at Eloise, which is now closed, Michigan Avenue. His name was Roger Goodtime. Never did know what his real last name was. But they used to call him Roger Goodtime. And I kid you not, he had taken so much LSD that he wouldn't get out of bed because he thought he was a hot dog inside of a bun. So I happened, hey, you want to go see Roger? Somebody asked me. I said, sure. And I remember all the people that were in that van. Mary Jo Shoemaker, Paula Bangus, Nikki Karastas, Jim Rayburg, Margaret Kruger, Ralph and Dawn. And it's real hot. You know how it is when the windows come in and it's a van that's all metal. There's all metal and the sun's hitting it. Ow, man, it's like it. And I remember Paula was right next to me, and a lot of them had their head down. I said, "Hey, Paula, what's wrong with you? You took some bad dope or something?" I mean, that's how my world was. I mean, everything related was around that. Come to find out that they were all praying for me. Every one of them was a believer. I was the only non-believer in the van. Don't even remember what happened, but later on, I eventually came to know the Lord. But it was because these people reached out. Crackpots getting other crackpots. That's what it's about. That's why we're here. We are energized. We are to be excited. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Not so that we could just feel good unto ourselves and get, some kind of spiritual rush out of it. We're here so we can, to tell others. There's a group that I know the fellow who's the rabbi of this group. It's Shema Israel, Lauren Jacobs. First thing that comes out of his newsletter: from July 15th to 18th, approximately 20 to 25 of us plan to put on our Jesus Made Me Kosher. Hold on. Jesus Made Me Kosher t-shirts, and go to Ann Arbor Art Fair. We hope to hand out thousands of pamphlets telling the good news about the Savior, who alone can rescue us from the real and destructive forces of Satan, sin, and the sin nature of death. Talk to hundreds of people and impact tens of thousands of Jewish people and people from the nations. Thank you for your support, which will help us make this outreach possible. First thing on the newsletter. It's not about, here's a little something to make you feel good today. No, we're going out. We're going out into the highways and byways and compelling people to come in. We're going to go try that outline on Isaiah. If you want to turn to Isaiah 6, or just follow along. Pardon? Yeah, we're going to do Isaiah 6 first. Don't tell me I lost my place. Come on. There it is. Isaiah 6. You notice on the outline, we just have the handout? Okay. You should have a handout. She doesn't have, we have a couple people that don't have them. Are we out of them? That's okay, but anyway. If you look at the handout, it says Isaiah starts looking down, starts looking up, he looks within, and then he looks without. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw King, that's the first thing. There's a death. He's looking down. How many of us are looking down? Our circumstances are getting us down. Our situations are getting us down. Our focus, our plight. We are always or seemingly like playing the victim card all the time. Woe is me. Let me tell you, if you keep playing the victim card, you're never going to be victorious. Never. You're either a victim or victorious. You're either an overcomer or you're overwhelmed. Isaiah was looking down. He was, the prophets, many of the prophets were with, stayed with the king. And Uzziah was a good friend. He was looking down. But we need to look up. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, and had each had six wings, and they were crying, holy, holy, holy. We need to look up, people. You need a handout, Mark? I remember when I lost a job that I had in the world. And my wife and I were walking together by the park by our house. And she noticed that I was always walking with my head down. And that's very symbolic. She says, "Why don't you, Milton, what's wrong with you? You need to hold your head up." And that's, you know, metaphorically, that's what a lot of us are doing. We're always looking down, feeling down, acting down, because we are not looking up to see the Lord. It tells us, seek the things that are above, not the things that are below. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 tells us the things that are seen are temporal. The things unseen are permanent, eternal. Eternal, that's a pretty long time. Last time I checked. Like the people in, remember the story of Moses in the wilderness and the people were getting bitten by snakes? So what did Moses do? He got out his Benford saw and his Benford, put together a bronze serpent. And he held it high. And anyone who looked up was healed. That's what God wants you to do today. Look up. Find your healing there. Because that's where John 3:15 and 16 come together about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Jesus is lifted up. He says, when I be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. We need to get refocused. Like what happened to Isaiah. He was looking down. Now he starts looking up. And when we start looking up, things will start looking up. You know, you got to start holding your head high spiritually. I'm not talking about being a snob or whatever. Oh, I live on the island. The Bell Island. or was it Zug? I don't know. But looking up, a great story in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat. He was being attacked by all sides. And he prayed to the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't know what to do. That's the beginning of a great start. I don't know what to do. I am powerless. And those of you who belong to the 12-step groups know about being powerless. That's the beginning of our, when we become sane, when we realize that we are powerless over people, places, and things. Guess what? You're not God Jr. I am the Lord. I am in control. You know, I found out when the more I try to control my kids, the less control I had. But he said, I'm powerless, but my eyes are upon you, O Lord. When you start, that's when your serenity comes. I mean, how many of us, there was a fellow who belonged to our church, Larry Kerr. Love Larry. Hey, how you doing, bros? He was a former biker. And he asked me, he says, have you seen so-and-so lately? I said, no. He goes, I guess he's got to take another lap around hell. And that's what it is with certain people. You can't change. I mean, you can share them. You can love them, care about them. But if they got to take another lap around hell, so be it. If they got to keep acting insane, and you know who, you know that quote about, you know, insanity, the definition of insanity, doing the same things over and over again, expecting different results. You know who's the author of that saying? Albert Einstein. He showed again what a smart dude he was. But we need to look up. And then the prophet looked within, verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We look within and see our own sinfulness. That we're not better than the world. We're just better off. Because we know Jesus. And Jesus found us. And somebody had the chutzpah to come talk to us about Jesus. That they weren't afraid of the getting rejected. I know some of us, I mean, about a month ago, some of us went out into Elizabeth Park. I got to tell you, my flesh was just all over the place. You don't want to go, oh, come on, man. You know, somebody's going to, you know, do this and do that and throw something at you and cuss at you and call you names and la, la, da. I mean, none of that happened. Not to say it won't happen, because I have the experience to know. One time we were out passing out literature, gone fishing, and we were in front of this infamous bar in southwest Detroit called the Carnival Bar at Scott and Werner. And these two guys come racing out of the, come out, you know, they're, it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, here's something about Jesus. He threw it in a ball, threw it in my face. And I said, man, Jesus loves you. He goes, you know what? What if I hit you right in the stomach and knocked you right into the intersection of Scott and Werner? I says, I don't know. I just get back up and tell you that Jesus loves you. He goes, enough of that. And you fill in the blank. And I kid you not, he went to punch me. His fist was about that far, and his hand started shaking. And he looked at his buddy, and he says, you know what? We got to get the HE double hockey sticks out of here. And they broke wide down Werner. I mean, you know, it's a scary thing. You know, you can, it's like praying. Praying and witnessing are two of the hardest things the church finds to do. Oh, I think my garage needs to get cleaned out. It's been sitting like that for about 15 months, and all of a sudden, the day that you're going to go out witnessing, you find a reason not to do it. Same thing with going to church. But we find out that we are no different than anyone. We need to realize our own sinfulness. And how that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he started looking out. Once Isaiah, or ourselves, stop looking down and start looking up and begin to look within, the Lord wants and desires us to look out to the lost and confused humanity of this world. That's supposed to be John 4:35, my bad. But look what it says. So once the Lord touched his mouth with a coal, this was like the sacrifice. It was like the cross had entered into his life, and Jesus, in some kind of redemptive way, had touched him. And then it said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Is that what needs to happen? We need to look. You know, we've been looking down, but now we need to refocus and look up. Then we need to look within, and then we need to look out. Look out. What did Jesus say? He saw the sheep. The Jewish people were sheep without a shepherd. They were going hungry and starving spiritually. And he had compassion on them. And he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may bring forth laborers for the harvest. Because the harvesters are few, but the multitudes that are lost are many, many. Just real quick, there's a Matthew. And then I'm out of here. Out of your hair. I mean, I don't have much hair to get out of, so. You know, there's no grass where there's a, busy playground. There's no grass. Plus, I wore this orange today just to, hopefully keep you alive and awake. Matthew 28, verse 18. Notice that the Great Commission is in every one of the Gospels. Every one. The smallest one is in John chapter 20, when Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. It's in every Gospel. And verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me and in heaven and earth. Go therefore. That's the old question. What is the therefore there for? Because Jesus has given us all authority. Every believer in this room, in the sound of my nasally voice, he says to you, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go. I'm not saying you got to talk to every person you run into. Don't be, be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. It says, go and make disciples. You notice it doesn't say make decisions. Let's dim the lights and play just as I am. Come on up forward and we'll, and then we never see him again. Make disciples. Disciple means learner. Being taught. It's a constant process. The more I know, the less I know. I've been following the Lord nearly 46 years, and I came to the place to realize that I don't know Jack. Don't know Jack, but I know Jesus. He says, go. It's a commandment. Go. It doesn't say, hey, Jesus, hey, if you feel like going, okay. If you don't feel like going, that's all right too. I'm doing my Jackie Mason impression of Jesus. No, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Do we have somebody under our wing that we're trying to train and teach? Paul tells us, it's interesting, we didn't come to know Jesus in a vacuum. All of a sudden now we're followers of Jesus, but there's a history. There is a torch that has been passed to us. I've had mentors, people like Dick Bieber and Harry Martin and Haskell Stone Chuck Wilkerson, men who have taught me, and somebody had taught them, and somebody had taught them, and somebody had taught them. We need to teach somebody. We need to train somebody. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. All nations. All nations. See, the Jewish people were ordained to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, but Jonah didn't even want to go to talk to the Gentiles. They thought the religion was just for them. But it's for others. You came to know Jesus so you could tell other people about Jesus. That's the whole point. For everybody. To the Jew. I once did a seminar on about the Jewish holidays, and I asked the people there at this particular church, these men, do Jewish people need to be saved? And the guy raises his hand and goes, no. I go, why not? Well, you know, they're under the old covenant, so they're saved. And you know, and the fact of the matter is, my wife says if I witness to my Jewish neighbor that he'll never talk to me again. So if you got a Buddhist neighbor across the street, you don't talk to him either? You got an atheist? You know, you got a person who's whatever? No. What does Paul mean when he says to the Jew first? What is that, not in effect anymore? Jewish people need to hear the gospel. Arab people, Muslims, need to hear the gospel. Sorry. I know we can really cop an attitude at them. All people, blacks, Latinos, they need to hear the gospel. Homosexuals, they need to hear the gospel. Transgender, Bruce Jenner needs to hear the gospel. Everyone, it's for everybody. Let me wrap it up here. I just think we need to really examine ourselves, not examine anybody else. How come that person doesn't do it? How come, you know, it's not about every, that's what Peter was trying to do. He says, well, what about John? No. We need to examine ourselves and pray, just like the disciples did, that they would have boldness. We need boldness. God will fill your mouth. We need to go and teach and tell others about Jesus. Because I really believe none of us would be here unless it was for somebody telling us about Jesus. So what are we doing? We're sitting on our hands? We're not, pass it on. We need to pass it on. And I'll pass it on now in Jesus' name. Amen.